The topic, the title of today's message is Divisions in the Church. Divisions in the Church. You know, last week I touched on the Apostle Paul's message to the Corinthians about division in the church. Well, today I want to dig a little bit deeper into that topic as we go into our next verses. And again, I'll say this right up front. I am so thankful that we at the Caddis Friends Church don't have to deal with this. So since it's not a problem here, as we go through this teaching that Paul is sharing, let's look at it proactively in a way that we would prevent any type of division happening. So let's start off with this. What are some of the main reasons that cause division in the church? Well, primarily it's caused by the first one I'll say is pride. Have you ever heard of the seven deadly sins? I'll probably touch on that a little bit more next week, but the first of the seven deadly sins is pride. You've all heard of Satan, Lucifer. He was kicked out of heaven, and the primary sin was his original sin of pride. So there's a lot, pride can have a lot to do with causing all kinds of division in the church. But also spiritual or emotional immaturity. Change can cause division, or being inflexible to change. Abuse of power, that could even get back to pride as well as church politics, or even unclear power, and then even personality differences. So there's just a few things to think of. But this is the topic that Paul covers right at the beginning of his letter to the church at Corinth. So I want us to look and see what their problems were and then learn from their mistakes. You know, I pray for a lot of things for our church collectively. And one of the things I pray for all the time is that we stay unified, that we stay together, that we stay connected, and that we don't ever have division. That's a biggie. So let's get into our verses for today. And it's just eight verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 still, verses 10 through 17. And then after I read through all those, then we'll go through them in some detail. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some of the members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels. Some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. Well, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, for now no one can say they were baptized in my name. Oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else. And finally, for Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. Verse 10. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. He says, let there be no divisions in the church. That's his main message. Just don't let it happen. And then he says, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. As we go through these letters to the Corinthians, I will emphasize over and over again, the letters are written to the church members. It's not just the general citizenship of Corinth. These are the folks in church. These are the folks who've identified with Christ, who are trying to live for Christ, follow Christ. And yet there's issues, as we will see. Have any of you ever in your past attended for any length of time a Baptist church? Anybody? Oh gosh, okay, we have a few. Yeah. Well, I never have, but there's one thing I know about the Baptists that they do that I really like, and that is they call one another brother and sister. You know, brother Bob. Hello, sister Stella. That type of thing, and that's pretty cool that they do that. But unfortunately, being a brother or sister, whether by blood or by being a Baptist, does not guarantee unity. So Paul starts off his letter with this clear statement, let there be no divisions in the church. And then he even gives a solution right away. He says the solution to avoid that is this: be of one mind. Be united in thought. Be united in purpose. Now, how do we do that? This can only be done as we connect to Jesus and then work towards having the mind of Christ. Connect to Jesus and then work towards having the mind of Christ. Those are two things that we all should be dealing with. The first one is connect to Jesus. Well, that's a place in time. That's when we are saved. That's salvation. Born again. You know, there was a place in time when you were born. And you get asked that all the time. What's your birth date? A place in time. When were you born again? When were you saved? Well, that's a place in time. You may not remember the exact date or the exact hour like your birthday that someone told you about. But there should be a time, if not the day and the hour, the season where you accepted Christ. And then the work towards having the mind of Christ. That's something, while we have salvation one time, we have something called sanctification that is over time. This is a place in time. This is a process over time, sanctification. When we are saved, then that event starts a process called sanctification, which will last for the rest of our life. In fact, what we're doing today is part of that. We're setting ourselves apart to be more like Christ. That means thinking like him, acting like him. Well, the next verse, 11, says this: for some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels. And again, he says, my dear brothers and sisters. Well, apparently there's some tattletales in the house. And I assume that these people who did the tattletaling couldn't solve the problem of division, so they sent word to Paul. And I'm wondering, if it hadn't been for these people reaching out to Paul saying, hey, there's a problem in the church you founded, maybe we wouldn't even have this letter of 1 Corinthians, because he wouldn't have had a reason to write. And then Paul goes on, the fact that he mentions Chloe is significant, because even though we don't know anything else about her, Paul wanted to make sure her name was acknowledged. And then so she must have been important to him. She must have been a Christian. Maybe she even used her house for these house churches for Paul to preach and teach in. But somebody in the household gave word that there was problems. And verse 12 actually tells us what the problems were. Some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. And so here it is, folks. One of the reasons for division in the church is that the congregation is not following the same person. In fact, the members were divided into four groups. Now, Paul, Apollos, and Peter were great men. They were great leaders. They were great teachers. But I wonder why it seems like only one group was following only Christ. That's where the crack for a church split seems to start. Folks, no person, I'll say that again, no person other than Jesus should be followed. Not an influential congregation member, not a powerful elder, and not the pastor. Verse 13, Paul writes, he says, has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Look how he's being rhetorical here. Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he says, of course not. In the large and diverse church of Corinth, the believers favored different preachers. I get that. But remember, they had no written New Testament. So everything that they're, when they go to church, they go to synagogue, basically they're being taught the Old Testament. So that's where they get their insight to the meanings of it from that. And some, based on those teachings, some preferred Paul. He was the one that founded the church. Some had heard Peter in Jerusalem, and they followed him. And then some actually listened to Apollos. He was an eloquent preacher who had a really dynamic ministry in Corinth. talks about that in Acts. Although these three preachers were united in their message, their personalities attracted different people. At this time, the church was in danger of dividing. By mentioning Christ 10 times in the first 10 verses, Paul makes it clear that all preachers and teachers should emphasize God's message, which is much more important than any human messenger. I will never forget the piece of advice given to me at the beginning of my ministry. Before I was approved to be a pastor, I had a meeting with Doug Shoemaker, who was the superintendent of our Indiana yearly meeting. And after we talked about my calling at length, he said, "Well, do you have any questions?" And I had been thinking all along that even though I had this call to ministry and I loved people and I could do the pastor part, I thought, I wasn't sure about coming up with 50 sermons or so a year. How's that going to work? And Doug had actually been a pastor in the past. So my question was, what will I preach about? And his answer was quick, simple, and precise. He says, just preach about Jesus. And that's what I try to do every week. The next verses are 14 through 17. Paul says, "I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. For now no one can say they were baptized in my name." And then he remembers, "Oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else." And then here's the key. "For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news. And not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power." When Paul said Christ didn't send him to baptize, he wasn't minimizing the importance of baptism. Actually, baptism was commanded by Jesus himself. We find that in Matthew 28:19. And baptism was practiced by the early church. We would read about that in Acts 2:41. Paul was emphasizing that no one person should do everything. Paul's gift and calling was preaching, and that's what he did. Christian ministry should be a team effort. No preacher or no teacher is a complete link between God and people. Now then, we're going to go back in memory lane, but we only have to go back to November. You might remember we finished the book of Matthew that we had been in for 3 years or so. And when we got to that last chapter in Matthew, one of the topics was about baptism. In fact, it was Jesus' last commission where he said this, basically. He said, "Go and make disciples. Teach them everything you've learned from me and baptize them." And as a part of that sermon in Matthew, I went into detail about baptism. Even though the Friends Church has a different interpretation about this, I hope that's something that will never cause division. If you have any questions about it, you can always come and ask me in detail. We'll talk about it. But with that said, I'm going to go into a repeat of what I said in the last sermon for Matthew. Some of you weren't here to hear that, and maybe we just need to hear it again. Baptism is the process of discipleship that involves a proclamation of faith. How many of you would say, "I publicly proclaim my faith in Jesus"? Well, I bet you would all raise your hand because you know I do. Now then, because I say it, I talk about it. Now then, how many of you would know if I've ever been water baptized? Well, unless you were at the November sermon and you heard me give the answer, you wouldn't know, would you? I don't carry a card around or a tag that says, "Been water baptized. Thank you very much." But I was. I was water baptized at a church that we didn't grow up in church, but for a time, about 2 or 3 years, we attended the Knightstown Christian Church right there on US 40. And they pushed baptism really strongly. And so I just thought, okay, I got to do this. And so, well, I didn't feel anything because I did it for the wrong reason. I was baptized as an eighth grader. But I think, wouldn't you agree that my verbal public testimony of what I say goes far beyond any physical act I did in junior high? Now then, some traditions view baptism as a required act for becoming a disciple, becoming a Christian. A more common interpretation holds that baptism is an important act of obedience and, again, a public testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. The biblical pattern shows baptism as following, not preceding, a clear profession of faith in Christ. The Society of Friends, that's what really the Friends Church is, if you want to get the full name, or Quakers is where we our history is. Friends generally review water baptism and other outward sacraments, things like communion, things like foot washing. I bet many of, have anybody ever, has ever experienced foot washing at a church? I know you guys have. Okay, a few have, yeah. A lot of people have probably experienced communion in other churches, and sometimes you have it every week, sometimes once a month. Some churches do it special occasions only, that type of thing. So all these sacraments, outward sacraments, baptism, communion, foot washing, there's different experiences with that that we've had in the past. Friends believe in baptism, but it's a different interpretation. Friends believe that baptism is a spiritual experience of the Holy Spirit. That it is a continuous internal process rather than just that one-time ritual. Early Quakers felt that these ordinances were temporary rituals that faded away with the new covenant. Well, instead of physical rituals, Quakers emphasized living Christianity focused again on the inward spiritual life. With all that said, let me share more about what baptism is and isn't. And again, this is all still from the fall. Jesus has commissioned us to make disciples. We got that. We got that. And a disciple is someone who believes in Jesus. There you go, that's salvation. And then they follow him. Well, that's going to be the sanctification that we do the rest of our life. The Bible teaches that baptism is for disciples, and it's those who have already placed their faith in Christ. Water baptism serves as a public symbol of a believer's new life. We say it's an outward expression of an inward change. Water baptism is symbolic, showing Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's why you go into the water. Christ's death, buried under water, and comes back up. That's the resurrection. It's, again, a response to saving faith. Here's the key. Baptism itself does not cause salvation. It is associated with repentance and faith in Christ, which is essential for baptism. I'm sorry, which is essential for salvation. Now, with all that said, about to finish this part up, I completely support those who feel the need to be water baptized. In fact, over the years, I have facilitated for folks through the help of a pastor at a nearby church. Believe it or not, I started off folks that would come to me and said, I want to be water baptized. Well, I would have a meeting with them, a discussion with them, make sure they have already accepted Christ, know about their salvation, and now they want to do this public testimony. But the church, the pastor I was started using was Tony Darling, who actually grew up in Kennard, and he was the pastor of the Knightstown Christian Church, where I got baptized. He has been the one to do this for me, for those that have that need. And now he has, in the last couple of years, he's moved on to the Wilkinson Church of Christ, and I've actually had brought people over to him. I go with you, but he does the baptism. So if that's something that anyone would ever need to do, we can make that happen. But when it comes to this topic of baptism or any of those outward things, let's let the Holy Spirit guide. Let's never let it divide. Okay. Now, as I mentioned in today's teaching, the causes of division are many, but ultimately the main reason for church division is that people have taken their focus off Jesus Christ, and they've begun to use the church organization for their own ends or their own means. The church should be more like an organism rather than an organization. An organism is a living thing. The Apostle Paul uses the analogy to describe the body, the church as the body. In fact, when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in about 5 years, no, it should be sooner than that. But down the road, when we get to that, we'll go into detail about how Paul calls the body of the church, or calls the church the body of Christ. We are the body which does the will of the head. Guess who's the head? Jesus. If everyone in the body is focused on doing the will of God and on worshiping Jesus in love and humility, there may be disagreement, but the disagreement will be worked out in a loving way. So we're not here to drink Kool-Aid and all do the same thing all the time in step. There may be disagreement, but it's okay, because in love, with the Holy Spirit guiding us, we can stay connected to Christ, stay connected to one another. We can agree to disagree. Now, in conclusion, I want to read a paragraph from a book, and believe it or not, it's the book from which Allie read last Sunday. So if you were here, you're going to hear this again, but I thought it just ties a bow on today's message so perfectly. The book is called The One Truth by John Gordon. Quote, "Our energetic bodies turn to dust when we die, but our spirit and soul are meant to be connected to something greater than ourselves. Just as fish are meant to live in water, and a tree is meant to be connected to the earth and soil in order to thrive, we are meant to live connected to our Savior. Because we were made for connection, we don't feel quite right when we are not connected. We feel empty at times, longing for something more, searching for love and purpose, wanting to feel like we matter and are a part of something greater than ourselves. So often, our soul feels splintered, and we know that something is missing that will fill the hole of our soul and will make us feel whole." End quote. Church family, let's be of one mind, united in thought and purpose, just as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Let's be connected and stay connected. Let's be connected to one another, and let's be sure to be all connected to Christ. If you have never done so, I hope you will connect to our Creator today. Because again, only Jesus can fill that hole in your soul and make you feel whole. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word and how we can get so much out of it. And hopefully the one theme we've learned about today is being connected to you, connecting to one another. That'll keep division away. In fact, those connections will help a marriage, will help a friendship, will help us at work, will help us at school. So Lord, help us this week to remember what we've learned and to put it into practice. And for that, we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you tell me, what are we going to do now? Be blessed. Okay, let's do it one more time. We've done this a few times. Ready, go. Be blessed and be a blessing. We're going to keep working on that. That's good.
But I offer two copies of that book if anybody, if they want to borrow it.